Radio.
The Pandemic of Pornography by Father Greg Morgan. This talk is part of Life to the Full, held every second Tuesday evening at All Saints Parish in Liverpool, Sydney.
We'll begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who does instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may ever rejoice in what is truly wise, and ever discern with your divine consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We ask the intercession of Mary, the Mother of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, our hope, seat of wisdom, St. Pius X, Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Earlier this year, while I was out in Broken Hill, I remember watching a TV show about life on death row. And I must admit, I found it quite intriguing to imagine how these men, most of them rampant criminals, who have committed the worst of crimes, would feel knowing that their life, their ambitions, their personal welfare was about to be taken away. There was an argument about whether it's justified or not. Anyway, it made me very curious to think about what went through these people's minds. How did someone do something so depraved, so dire, so horrendous, to end up only days, months, years away from a lethal injection? And as I was just sort of perusing through YouTube, I came across a clip that I hadn't seen for a number of years. And it was a clip by a man called Ted Bundy. No doubt many of you have seen it. Ted Bundy was a serial rapist, a killer, a necrophiliac. And he admitted, just moments, hours before his execution, that he had raped, killed, pillaged, tortured at least 30 women, perhaps more. But what was insightful was what he described as the reason that led him to that point. Now, it's hard to imagine that Ted Bundy once was a 5-6-year-old boy, very innocent. He grew up to be someone quite intelligent. Women found him very attractive, which was why he was able to lure them. Popular in his schooling days. What went wrong? And this is what he said on camera moments, hours before his execution. And the media report says that he used this opportunity to talk about what made him do these violent, hideous crimes. He said it happened in stages. It was a gradual process. He said, my experience with pornography that deals on a violent level with sexuality is once you become addicted to it, I would keep looking for more potent, more explicit, more graphic kinds of material until you reach a point where the pornography only goes so far, where you begin to wonder, what would it actually be like to do these things, to go beyond reading it, to go beyond simply looking at it and to actually experience it. Violence in the media, he said, particularly sexualized violence, sent boys down the road to be like further Ted Bundys. He said that he would advise the FBI to stake outside of porn houses or sex theatres and follow these men to where they go. He says a good deal of them, no doubt, would be cooperating or participating in similar crimes. Now, he did make the caveat that it doesn't excuse his decisions, his horrific choices, purely on pornography. There was a choice. There was a plethora of different factors at work. But I tell this extreme story at the start for two reasons. Now, while I'm not saying that every porn addict or everyone that looks at pornography is going to become a mass rapist, my pastoral experience is very telling. And I want to begin by saying that pornography goes beyond you and me. The emphasis is always on the personal realm. It's my domain, my private activity. No. Pornography has a much broader influence on society, our culture, and the world. So the first thing I want to talk to you about is looking beyond the self. The second thing is the reaction. How the media reacted to Ted Bundy's statement. It's quite intriguing. Within hours of that statement being made, the media kept saying he was just lying. He was excusing himself to try and get out of being executed. And this was put up within moments, within hours, as if it had been pre-prepared. And on the front page of a number of newspapers, you know, ex-rapist tells lies about pornography. He excuses himself because he thinks he's trying to suck up to politicians that are against pornography. And many of them who lived in that particular state were. So what is intriguing is this reaction to the media. What did the media have to lose to report this statement in its integrity? Why did the media all of a sudden have to jump and say, you know, this guy's a liar? He's trying to get out, he's trying to get let off the hook, which was impossible because he was only hours away from being executed. And it's important as just a broad way to begin that there is a culture war out there. It's quite often why the priest, the nun, the religious, the church are portrayed as being puritanical. They're obsessed with sex. They say the church is the one that is obsessed with sex. The church is the one that is obsessed with people's private lives. The church are prudish. Sex is awful. Sex is something horrible in the eyes of the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. The reality is that the porn industry has grown to a trillion-dollar industry. It's a very powerful corporate movement in our society. I was reading an article recently, which I found quite fascinating, that much of the pornography, particularly homosexual pornography, is funded by the homosexual mafia in the United States. The reason being is that if you desensitize people to homosexuality, particularly lesbian pornography, then perhaps you have a greater chance of things like gay marriage being passed in legislation. It's a very powerful tool that many people in that world are abusing to manipulate, to control, and to persuade our opinions. And that goes completely against this logic, this upheld logic that pornography, no matter what the case, is always harmful. And you always hear that mantra repeated, porn does no harm to no one. Now, I'm not going to throw stats at you tonight. I'm going to speak purely from pastoral experience, how I see the world, the men and the women that I deal with, and why the church's opposition to things like pornography and masturbation is intrinsic to living a good Catholic life. And I want to do this in four parts. I want to talk about the why of pornography, why people look at pornography. Then I want to talk about the lie that it will satisfy you, fulfill you. Then the effects, and finally, the hope. Now, all of you here tonight probably are good Catholic men and women. And perhaps for some of the women here, it might not be so much of an issue. It is typically a men's issue, but it is important that you know this, because quite likely you will be married. And quite often, very recently, I dealt with a case, a woman who discovered her husband's pornography collection about a year ago. She came and told me about it, but she would not confront him. And very recently, and she gave me permission to talk about this, she discovered he was having an affair, and now they're divorced. Because, as I say, the culture wants to persuade you to say, well, it's just a phase, boys will be boys, ignore it, just pretend it doesn't exist, it's something everyone does, and there's no way out. It's a lie. It's a lie. And what the church does is not become vitriolic and angry. The church, through the things like theology of the body, says, you know, sex is beautiful. Sex is sacred. Sex is a transcendent experience that takes someone beyond the capacities of themselves into relationship with another. Something beautiful. And if you did that theology of the body, you might have heard about the thing called phenomenology. It's the study of human experience. It's about going back to how God intended things. And particularly it's wonderful to keep in mind tonight that notion of original nakedness. That Adam and Eve had that grace to look at each other, not with lust, but with love. Sacrificial love. That looking at Eve brought Adam to come out of himself, direct his heart, his mind, his whole world, everything about him, to that woman. And that's why there was no such thing as sexual shame. But today, in contrast, the culture has elevated the individual to being this person of power. It's all about me, my wants, my satisfaction. So the why of pornography. Why would we venture into this mysterious world of trying to see the naked body? What spurs us on? Why is pornography now used in pandemic proportions? The answer is this. Everyone looks for happiness. A man would not engage in this process, in this activity, if he did not think it would make him happy. If he did not think it would fulfill him, why would he do it? Because something in this is good and it's attractive. And I think it's going to fulfill me. I want to talk about three initial factors as to why we are lured into thinking we might find happiness in this intriguing venture. The first is the most obvious. It's curiosity. Curiosity to know what is forbidden resonates so powerfully with the experience of Adam and Eve. That wonderful mythical story that tries to explain how human nature evolved in this manner. Eve and Adam, curious to know more about life, about good and evil. But the man has this natural curiosity to know everything about that mysterious feminine body. So mysterious, mystique. And it draws from the fact that we know that I'm not meant to be alone. The only reason why is there's something attractive about women. Same for women with men, that I'm not meant to be alone. There's something about this loneliness that's pushing me out there towards this feminine beauty, to understand this incredible reality of love and self-giving. But the Catholic, the human person, is called not to objectify the body, but to transcend himself in self-giving. So pure curiosity, wanting to know more. Learn more about those forbidden fruits, forbidden gifts. Second thing is fantasy, escapism. Fantasy and escapism are really a trigger for pornography. Now, any of you, particularly the men here before me, would know that we have very visual minds. When we look at images, the way we think, the way we coordinate things, it's all about visualizing images. In fact, the male mind is perfect pornographic library because we have this incredible capacity. Neurologically, we are capable of storing image after image, clip after clip, experience after experience in a very visual, explicit sense. And that is why men hide their emotions. We're very stolid, phlegmatic, don't like to show too much of the heart on the sleeve. Instead, we retreat into our own world. And we try and envision the world as I want it to be. In that land of fantasia, a land of escape. Rather than dealing with reality head on, the man, because it's just naturally we hide our emotions, our sensitivities, go into that world of incredible delights. Fantasy, my way of doing things, my hope, my joy, my pleasure. That is the power of fantasy. The third thing is the power of pleasure. At some point, every person, because we are sexual beings, discovers the sexual urge, the need for sexual intimacy. And instead of educating ourselves, informing our conscience, informing the body, we don't move outwards. The sexual urge is something that directs us towards the other. It's very pleasurable. We're being directed towards something good. But pornography does the opposite. Makes you look inward. Becomes all about you. The sexual urge just becomes purely a means to my selfish end, about my gratification. So we have these two different options. The man who discovers the sexual urge and then realizes is that it needs to be integrated into reason. That it actually has a future. That my sexual urge orientates me towards another. Takes me out of myself. Pushes me towards what is good, wholesome, happy, and fulfilling. That one day this sexual urge will find its completion in my spouse, my mate, and will bring about the most beautiful thing in the world, procreation of human life. That is the integrated man. Then there is the unintegrated man. The unintegrated man acts purely on a whim. He's capricious. He just moves on what is sentient and feeling. So if it feels good, I'll do it. There's no room for reason to operate. When the sexual urge becomes so powerful, it's very hard for the reason to take control. So even why we might have this instinctive knowledge that this is wrong, that this won't fulfill me, we've allowed the urge to become so powerful, we become so used just to satisfying it in that proximate method, through masturbation or pornography, that we can't even look beyond ourselves. We've lost that idea that this urge is directing me towards being a father, being life-giving, wholesome, loving. Instead, it's directing me to be selfish, egocentric, and preoccupied with my own wants. Curiosity, fantasy, and the power of pleasure. They are the three initial factors that would inspire any man out of pure curiosity, out of a pure desire to sort of experiment with his fantasies, out of a pure idea just to play very gently with his pleasure. That's what starts it. That's what opens up this world, this pandemic of pornography. Now, why there is such a pandemic in this culture comes from a further cause, a much deeper cause. And this cause, perhaps, to some of you, it might be quite oblivious. And it comes from this, that so many young people are depressed. When I deal with a number of people now who are addicted to pornography, married men, teenagers, people of all walks of life, people whose marriages are on the rocks, it comes down to this. There's something really troubling them in their lives. Depression, insecurity, a lack of self-confidence, a disturbed upbringing, stress, self-pity, a lowly self-esteem are all motivating reasons why we might think of going back into that initial trap. There must be something in this that's going to make me happy. That pleasure is going to make me happy. It's going to satisfy me. And we don't look for any alternatives. We just think that, you know, this, there must be something in this. But there never is. Because after one experience, you know, that's that moment of perhaps of satisfaction, of relief. But very soon after, it all comes flooding back. But we're silly. The human mind still thinks, well, there must be something good in this. So I deep delve even further and further and further into the abyss. Because there must be something there. Because it made me feel good for those moments. So maybe just an improved technique, a more explicit picture or explicit movie. Perhaps that will console me. I was asking the Korean priest who's here tonight what the word masturbation means in Korean. It's a strange question, I know, but it translates as this. Very interesting. Self-consolation. Self-consolation. I'm trying to find some way to console me through these methods, through this misuse of the sexual gift that draws me just to think about myself. Self-consolation. And, you know, even many young women are affected by this idea of finding consolation in their marriages. It's why this recent spurred on publication of 50 Shades of Grey appears so popular. Many people said, oh, it's brought life back into my marriage. Outrageous. Because what they're really saying is, it's consoling me. It's giving me some degree of satisfaction. But we all know it's only temporary. It's only temporary. So this leads to the lie, the great lie of pornography and masturbation. It never satisfies. It's a slippery slope. It will never, ever fulfill any single human person. It's very well known that there are three main things a human person needs to live a fulfilled life. They are love, esteem, and security. Love, esteem, and security. Now, the only way to fulfill each of those three things is relationship. As I say, you must go back to that point about how I'm directed to live beyond me. If I want to live a fulfilled life, if I want to be loved, if I want to grow in self-esteem, if I want to feel secure, then I have to engage in relationship. That is key. Love, esteem, security. Now you think about what pornography does. It hinders each and every one of those basic needs. Because it fools you into thinking, I can achieve a degree of satisfaction, a degree of even love and consolation, a degree of self-esteem because it makes me feel better, makes me feel secure in my own world. But the reality is that you'll never achieve those things by yourself. It always takes another. Masturbation and pornography cannot impart love, for it is not motivated by love, but is essentially selfish. Masturbation and pornography does not promote self-esteem. Rather, it humiliates and leaves the individual feeling empty and even more unsatisfied. And finally, psychologists and sex therapists agree that porn and masturbation is always motivated by and large by a deep insecurity, which is in fact intensified by going out into this unknown, forbidden world. It does not relieve it. So we know, if we think about those three human needs, those three human desires, those three aspects of a fulfilled life, pornography and masturbation will never satisfy, but it's a slippery slope. If there's one thing I want to really emphasize tonight, it's the cyclical nature of addiction, particularly when it comes to things like pornography and masturbation. And I've kind of broken into two stages, and I call them the deformational stages. Because the more that you dwell into that world, the more you're deforming what it means to be human. You're destroying your humanity. You're denying your manliness. You're taking away what it means to be a man, and even for a woman. You're losing that very sense of identity. First part is the addiction effect, the habitual. It's most important to remember that pornography is designed to hook you. It's well known. The ones who create this stuff know neurologically that these images will hook you, trap you, lock you into this habit so that you're theirs for life. It's designed to do that. It's designed to be habitual. It's a great book by William Struthers. If you want to know more exactly how the brain operates, he deals with that very, very well. And that is the root cause of this addiction. It's not the pleasure that causes the addiction, but the dissatisfaction. So we have the sexual urge, the urge that seeks us, calls us to find completion. And we fool ourselves and think, maybe I can fulfill it by myself. So we engage in the pornography, masturbation, sex before marriage, all the other things. But afterwards we feel guilty. Afterwards we feel unfulfilled and unsatisfied, dissatisfied. But what we do, in that guilt, we start worrying. And that guilt creates tension. That tension creates frustration, and then we seek for a further relief. Because that frustration causes the sexual urge to be antagonized and to procure and to develop. So do you see, this is the game. We kind of think it's an addiction to the pleasure. That's one part. But more often than not, when it becomes addictive, it's an addiction to the pain. Addiction to the pain. So when that painful state comes, that guilt and that self-hatred, that I've lowered myself to that degree, I think there's no way out. So I go back to that original trick. There must be something good in it. Something in this will make me happy. Something will satisfy me longer. So do you see what happens? Delve further into it. And the cycle continues. And eventually, those sites become boring. That becomes boring. And we have to keep trying to re-satisfy that urge. Try to find other ways to complete that experience. So that is the first part, this addiction effect to pain. It becomes a habit. The second part is what I call the escalation. It's when it becomes compulsive. Now, many people, thanks be to God, don't get past that habitual stage. It becomes a habit, becomes a bit of an addiction. But when it becomes compulsive, it becomes absolutely controlling, destructive, and deformative. That's when marriages are ruined. And believe me, happens more often than you would think. Because the husband starts becoming so addicted that he's no longer interested in his wife, because his wife does not satisfy that addiction. He's become so far past the post now that nothing she could do, nothing she could say would ever satisfy me. It's all about me, my lust, my feelings. And that is when you get these big problems. When people start to do all sorts of strange things. I heard even recently one case where a man has gone so far into this addiction that part of his family is actually have his arm broken. That much pain. That's how psychopathic he has become. Sounds awfully strange. Awfully strange. You won't hear about this stuff publicized. But this is how pathological it becomes when it becomes seriously compulsive. Some of you know that I told a few of you that I was on a train and a young man started looking at me and he said, Father, you look so happy. I don't know, I think I was reading something probably really boring, but I found humorous. And he said, I said, are you happy? He said, no, Father, I'm not happy because I'm addicted to pornography. Now, it takes you back. Like a young man in his teenage years, a bit old, over 18, just all of a sudden confronts you with that question. Can you see that someone would have to be fairly desperate and destitute to open up and be so honest? And this is the extent of the problem. 14 hours a day. 14 hours of staring at the screen. And he's not alone. And he's trying, you know, it's become so compulsive. And I said, well, why do you feel free? I mean, it sounds hilarious, maybe, that you think someone does this. But as I say, you won't hear about this sort of stuff. And I think it's important you know how problematic it's becoming. He said, Father, I don't even remember when I last felt free. Do you see how the reverse of the culture? The culture says, you know, create it, flaunt it, feel it, do it, because it feels good. But it enslaves you. If you don't become the master of your own body, the body will enslave you and reason will follow. And I said, it was very interesting. He said exactly the same thing that someone else had told me before. I said, why do you do it? He said, Father, because it makes me feel alive. Because I'm so dead. The soul is so dead, so corrupted. There's no light. The sexual gift has become all about me, that there's no future. I can't hold down a relationship. I can't even look at women properly. So it becomes all about me. But this, for that few moments, makes me feel like I'm a human being. I'm alive. Because I've created my own world where I'm loved. Where women do whatever I want them to do. Just see how vicious that cycle is. How compulsive. And many people have lost their jobs, lost their families because of it. So this is the funny thing when I talk about addiction. Because everyone says, oh, it's the addiction to the pleasure. It's not just the pleasure. Because this is this guy's head, this dichotomy between attraction and wanting to avoid it. There's the attraction to those sensual images, but his reason is telling him, no, it's awful. This is killing my life. I hate it. Yet I still do it. That's when it becomes problematic. And that's something that we all really will struggle with. So what are the consequences? Well, there are three: the neurological, the social, and the spiritual. I don't need to talk about too much about the neurological, but understand that the male brain, because it is visually orientated, it's very easy for a man to become addicted. And that's how the brain is configured. So if you think it's okay to even look at girls on the beach who are immodestly dressed, you can be sure, you think, oh, it doesn't affect me. You can be sure it does. Because your brain has stored those images and can conjure them up at any single moment. Even the bloodlots on the street, when you walk past the news agents now, these pictures are everywhere. And as a man, your natural instinct, and this goes for the priest as well, we're sexual beings. The natural instinct is to look. Because there's something apparently good in it. Of course there's something beautiful about that body, God's creation, but the eyes see objectify, don't see the full picture. We fool ourselves and we're tricked. And that's why the brain becomes so used to satisfying the urge and procuring pleasure. The brain purely becomes reactionary to images, and images then trigger this pleasurable experience. What are the social consequences? Well, I talk about two. Firstly, the personal. And this is where I said I have regular pastoral experience, how confronting it is, not just in the confessional, but married men will come and talk to me, and I feel very humbled. You know, they say, Father, you know, you're only 25, but I'm so lost that I'm prepared to tell you about what's really going through my marital life. And quite often, I think this is important for a lot of the girls here to realize, is that quite well and quite truly, a lot of women see it as adultery. Good Catholic women will see, well, if my husband is looking at pornography, he's committing adultery. Now, our Lord was very clear, yes, if you look at a woman with lust, you're committing adultery in the heart. But understand there's much more to it than that. That there is a whole minefield out there. And I'm not saying you... One thing I assure you never do is you never tolerate it. Never accept it. Don't excuse it, because if you love your husband, then why would you want him to be harmed? You want him to be the best. You want to bring out the best of him. That is why if girls don't dress modestly... If girls think they have to lower themselves and degrade themselves to flaunting their flesh, men don't have a chance. I always say, you know, if you want men to act like men, then sadly, it has to begin with women. If you're strong, and if you make it clear, I just want a gentleman. I want someone who's going to look at me, not for my objects or my physical appearance, but for who I am, my self-gift, then you have to act like that. Now, I don't want to sound like a misogynist or a sexist priest here telling you how you should dress or anything like that, but I'm just speaking as a man. So if I go to the beach and I see a girl in a bikini, that's going to affect me. That has that power. You have that power. And if you do not, if you parade it, yes, you'll trick guys and they'll fall. But if you stand up into a culture and say, no, I'm not going to be tricked. I want men to respect me. I want men to be a gentleman. I want them to be prim and proper, to be human, to be manly. Then you can change the culture. That's the power of women. So something to think about. So the personal level is that a man, if we engage in pornography, you can be guaranteed you'll start looking at women in a very different way. You'll start to see them purely as objects. You won't be able to look at a woman without seeing her purely as something to be lusted for. That's why we start to objectify parts of the body. Because the brain, through pornography, has been trained to do that. To objectify parts, to draw pleasure, and to become all about me. The integrated man sees the gift, can look at a beautiful woman and say, wow, amazing, beautiful, stunning, God-given, beautifully created. What a gift. That's the goal. But pornography changes the way we think, disconnects pleasure from intimacy, destroys selflessness and encourages selfishness, emphasizes sexual technique and replaces any notion of intimacy. The other thing I want to think about is the broader social implications. So we have the private life. It's going to impact your family. It's going to impact how you look at women. But pornography goes much more beyond your family. There is a huge link between pornography and sexual trafficking, prostitution. Because, as we say, we saw in Ted Bundy's story, we've watched, we've engaged privately, then we want to act it out because that won't satisfy. So we want to act it out. My wife won't do those things, so I'll go to the prostitute. And I was reading a document that was done. It was done by Princeton University, and it sort of interviewed a very significant number of prostitutes. 80% of them had said at some point a man had showed them pornography and said, this is what I want. I want us to do this, to reenact my fantasies. And with that, then the prostitution industry becomes more and more profitable. Men are more and more inclined to seek out and search for people that are going to do whatever they want, whatever they wish. With that also comes the issue of child trafficking, because there's a business in that as well. So when you look at pornography, know that it's not just about you. You're funding an entire black market. Goes for all of us to think about. Funding, encouraging, enticing people, young women, to become prostitutes. We're encouraging people, those very evil people in this industry, to go and seek child prostitutes to satisfy the growing lusts of wealthy men who are prepared to pay whatever. It's a very awful thing to think about. So never think pornography is a private issue. It's not. It's a broader social issue. The final thing is the spiritual effect. It's such a dark world. It's a powerful tool of the devil. Because as we go back to that original experience in Genesis, Adam looks at Eve, body and soul, sees the entire gift, the entire person. Pornography trains you to separate the soul, take away the spiritual dimension, and see that as purely flesh. Flesh to be lusted after, to do what I want. So it's just about my objectification of women. And very few people try to fight against it. It's too easy. It's too easy to go the opposite. And it's hard to be what it really means to be human. But some of you would have heard that story about Saint Pelagia. Saint Pelagia was a prostitute. And her story really goes to the heart of what I want to get at tonight. And the story goes, could be somewhat mythical, but it's a beautiful story nevertheless, is that she was walking outside a cathedral. And there were three bishops. And there she was, scantily clad, walking, strutting her stuff. Two bishops turned their heads. They did the right thing. They guarded their eyes. But then one bishop looked and said, can you not see the beauty? Because that bishop could gaze like Christ would gaze at a woman. Whenever I marry a couple, I always say at that moment of the vows, don't look at me. You gaze into each other's eyes. Very important. You look at each other's eyes. And you make that vow, realizing that this is not about sensory feelings. It's not about a feel-good experience. I'm doing something so grave and so serious that I'm looking into her eyes and I see her as complete gift. I see him as complete gift that fulfills me. Anyway, St. Pelagia was so drawn by the attractiveness of this gaze, that Christ-like gaze that looked not with lust but with love, that she went and sought him out and heard him preaching, heard this bishop so spurred on for love of Christ. It was so inspiring that she broke down in tears and she spent the last 3 years of her life doing penance. What incredible conversion. You know, if we as men could look out in the world with those eyes, see fulfillment, seek complete fulfillment in others. See, that's the thing. I always tell people, if masturbation, pornography is a problem, the eyes have to be taken off you. Because that's the problem, because that's that cyclical nature. I feel so guilty, it's my problem, my issue, I'll do what I want. So I keep looking downwards. No, you've got to look up. You've got to look up, look at others. The more you forget about yourself, the more the urge can be directed towards others, towards fatherhood, towards its proper end, proper goal. So that is what it means when we say the spiritual vision of that original nakedness. To be able to look, to be able to see, not to lust, but to purely love. To purely love. And that love is still sexual. I'm not talking as something, you know, prudish and puritanical. It's still sexual love. But it's different. It's ordered by reason. It's not whimsical. It's not capricious. It's not just about my feelings. Way forward, the call to integration, and I call it the hope of the sacraments. What this world needs is a reawakening of what it means to be a man. Manliness is only understood next to Christ. Going back to that gaze, how Christ looked at the adulterous woman and brought about her conversion. A man can look into the eyes of his wife and doesn't objectify her, but just laughs. And I would say that love, not as just a word or a feeling, but goes back to the idea that love permeates and moves me to go beyond myself, to sacrifice myself like Christ. And there's nothing more manly than to kneel down and pray to God. That is what real manliness is. It's not effeminate. It is equally effeminate. Girls do it too, of course. I'd hope so. But what I'm saying is that it is the most manly thing to do, is to ask for help. Because Thomas Aquinas said that sin stems from two things, desire and pride. Desire in the sense that we desire what is wrong. We think there's something happiness, something good about it, there's happiness in this. We desire, we're confused, we regret it. The desire for sex is normal and good. But the desire to just use it for my own gratification is wrong, unfulfilling, and selfish. The more critical factor is pride. Because God has said, look, this is how you should use your sexuality. It's unitive, it's procreative, it's for marriage, marriage only. Not to make life hard, not make life difficult, but to actually make your life easier. Same thing with masturbation and pornography. You can control these instincts, you can control these urges, and you'll be free. That's what real freedom is to say, I realize I have this urge, but I'm in control. I don't have to do it. I'm a free man. I don't have to do what I feel like, because I realize that's going to make me very down and depressed. So it's pride. Think, I know better than God. I know better than he does. I'll have sex the way I want to do it. So it has to begin with humility. And that's where confession comes in. That's the first and most important thing, is regular confession. To break these habits, you cannot do it without sacrament of confession. Because in that confession, then you humble yourself. You humble yourself and say, look, I can't do this by myself. I need God's grace. And never get into this habit of saying, I will never do it again. I won't do it, because that's pride again. It's always better to pray, God, give me the grace not to do it. And then when you think you're good, and you start thinking, well, look, it's been 6 days, 2 months, 5 years, 30 years, I'm really good now, you will fall again. Because that's how God works. It's only by being conscious of how much we need God's grace and confession and going regularly that that grace will be sustained. The other thing which harkens back to is self-denial. Because the way pornography and masturbation and those things operate is about me doing what I want, what I feel like. So if you don't say no to yourself, you can never say yes to the higher things. So to be able to be integrated, to be able to have that spiritual vision, you need to deny yourself. St. Jose Maria very candidly said this. He said, to defend their purity, St. Francis of Assisi rolled around in the snow. St. Benedict threw himself into a thorn bush, and St. Bernard plunged himself into an icy pond. You, what have you done? The good thing about St. Jose Maria, he doesn't mix words. He's very blunt to the point. Now, I'm not saying you've got to go roll around in the snow, jump into cold water, and throw yourself into a thorn bush. But what he's getting at is that you've got to say no to yourself. You've got to be generous. You've got to be able to say no to a few things. One, alcohol. I'm not saying you don't drink. But if you get drunk, you can guarantee yourself there's going to be fall in lust. Even drinking to the point of tipsiness and things like that. Because what you're doing is you're indulging the body. And the body's saying, this is good. So how about you overindulge this area too? It's a cyclical habit. Again, that habit works. The other thing is laziness. Simply sitting around doing nothing. The mind will wander. Men being visual, we'll start to visualize escapes. Laziness, there's no place if you're serious about chastity. Again, that doesn't mean you don't relax. You've got to relax, be healthy. But we do something that's going to keep us, our minds occupied and moving. Final thing is to guard the eyes. We're not all like that bishop that could look at Pelagia and convert our heart. And it's important in the world where we live that we don't fool ourselves into thinking that the movies we watch, the images we see, books we read, aren't having a terrible impact on our lives. To be very serious about guarding the eyes. And if we fall, to bring it up in confession, very honestly, very candidly. Not just to be sort of inconspicuous and say, Father, I've lusted, because that can mean 100 million things, but just to be honest. So the priest has heard it before, the priest knows what it's like, but remember you're saying it to Christ, and Christ will give you the grace. So remember that purity is given by God, but you must do one thing. You have to ask for it.
That was Father Greg Morgan with The Pandemic of Pornography. Life to the Full is an initiative for the youth of All Saints Parish in Liverpool, Sydney. And for more, visit cradio.org.au.